This morning, we are continuing to go through the time of Advent, the time of looking forward to Jesus coming. And we're focusing today on the shepherds. And sometimes the shepherds get a bad rap. Sometimes we emphasize how lowly they are. And it's true. I mean, we're calling this series from the book of Zechariah. God says, do not despise small beginnings. So we're calling this series Small Beginnings because we see that God worked through such small beginnings with Jesus being born as a baby in a manger and emphasized the shepherds being this humble, lowly group of people. And that is true to some extent. I want to give them a little more credit today, too. Let's begin, though, by looking at the account from the book of Luke where we're introduced to the shepherds. And sometimes we read the Bible differently from how we read other things. I don't know if you've noticed that. Sometimes we would read a storybook with a lot of expression to it, and then we open the Bible and think we've got to be like droning and boring about it. One of my mentors used to be a professor of homiletics at Moody Bible Institute. Just means he taught people how to preach. And some of you have met Dr. Perry, and you know he knows how to preach. And he would say to his classes, every class that came through, he would say, when you're teaching God's word, it is a sin to be boring. Because God's word is alive. So I want to encourage you, and I want to kind of get into a cinematic mode here. I want to encourage you that when you open the Bible, think, and I say cinematically because I think about having a soundtrack, and I think about visualizing what's going on, and not just reading it to get through it or to get it done, but just imagining. So I want us to take a moment, take a couple of minutes here, and imagine what is in the text. So I'm going to ask if Brent, if we can drop the lights, let's put some cinematic music on and let's imagine these shepherds. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So in that event, we see God choosing to do something in a way that none of us would probably choose to do it. If the King of Kings, the Son of God, is going to enter into the earth, first of all, he could have appeared in all his glory instantly. He could have come with superpowers. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been born in the center of political or military power. He could have been announced by heralds and trumpets and music from the best bands in the world. Instead, he's announced by angels, not to the center of media in order to get the word out, but to shepherds who are doing their jobs in the fields. And as I said, we might have get a lowly idea about shepherds and who they were. Some people say they stunk. People didn't want to be around them because they smelled bad. Some people say that this particular group of shepherds would have been like the third shift. They would have not been in the top position, even in their own trade. Some people look at the ceremonial laws for cleanliness and say, these guys would have had a really hard time following those laws because of all the interaction that they have with these animals. Yet we see God thinks so much different from how we think, and he chooses these people to be his heralds. It was them. They spread the news. If we were to continue in Luke chapter 2, verse 16 and forward, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. I love that. We don't get the sense that this is in the middle of the day. They're finding people in the middle of the night to tell because they're so excited about what God is up to. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Again, the words of God through the prophet Zechariah echo through history. Do not despise these small beginnings. Don't despise these shepherds who God chose to be the announcers of this news. Evidence in Scripture shows us that God is often compared to a shepherd. We'll look at Psalm 23 in a few minutes here. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. And shepherding was sometimes the role of young men and even young women, and even young David himself, who became the greatest king in the history of Israel, was himself a shepherd as a boy. So we see God the Father, we see Jesus, we see David, a man after God's own heart, are all related to this shepherding role. Historical clues suggest that the shepherds around Bethlehem, which was outside of Jerusalem, where the temple was, that these shepherds would have been watching over the sacrificial lambs, the flock where the sacrifices would have come from for the temple. So it was very important for them to be without blemish. So it was very important for them to be well shepherded, for them to be protected from danger. So this was an important job in an important place. So rather than limiting our thoughts of these people to middle-aged men on the fringe of society, big bushy beards, it's possible that they were entry-level workers performing an important role that even King David did when he was young. So here is how David described his relationship with God, using a shepherding experience as a backdrop. He says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This tells us about what God does. It also tells us about what shepherds do. They protect, they direct, they correct, and they do it lovingly. We see Paul use the shepherding analogy to instruct leaders that he leaves with a church that he helped plant in Ephesus. He's going away, and he's giving instructions. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In fact, our English word pastor just means the same thing as shepherd. If you go into the Greek in the New Testament, there's no difference between the passage where the word pastor is used and the passages where the word shepherd is used. The Lord is our shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Church leaders are to act as shepherds. This works alongside the mission Jesus gave for each of us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. When Jesus gave instructions to Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep." He essentially said, "Yes, I am the good shepherd. Now you, shepherd." Jesus made disciples who followed him and then said, "Now you lead others and teach them to do what you're doing." So in a sense, we are the flock, and in another sense, we're given the responsibility to shepherd. As we go into next Sunday, where there's no Sunday morning worship service, don't come here, it'll be empty, okay? It takes a lot of work to set this up. We have people here at 8:30 in the morning, and then they stay later in order to tear it down, and to ask them to do that on Sunday, and then to turn around and do it again on Christmas Eve. We don't want to do that. So we're definitely doing Christmas Eve at Rothschild Pavilion, which you can guess by the name. If you've never been there, it's in Rothschild. So just look around for it. Now, you can look it up. I think we've got the address in the program. It's going to be a wonderful service. We're not having a Sunday morning service here. So what does that mean? That means you have a chance to sleep in, right? It's perfect. Did you just say finally over here? All right. So yeah, you could sleep in. And if you didn't make a plan, why would you not simply sleep in? And I can tell you it's very tempting for me to do some of the things that we've done in the past, where I and a team of people from this church would put together an outline and give instructions. I mean, we had a year where we filmed a video message and we filmed music, and all you had to do was go onto your computer and log in, and then you could like do church wherever you are. We for our small groups one year put together a box. It was a kit, and we had like a glass goblet in there. That sounds fancy. It was from the dollar store. And there was grape juice in there. And it's just everything you would need in order for your small group to experience communion, the Lord's Supper, wherever you happen to meet, in a living room, around a table. And everything was in the box. It's very tempting for me to create something and say, "It's easy. Just do this. All the hard work has been done for you. This is everything you need." It's tempting for me to do that. I have resisted doing that. Because one of the things that I've learned about shepherds is how they feed sheep. Some people come into a room like this, and that's what they're looking for. They want to get fed. And shepherds, well, we have an illustration of how to not feed. Now, if you have a weak stomach, you want to look away. I want to shock you a little bit, though, and help you realize that this is not how the Christian life is supposed to operate.
Debbie, am I? Oh. Karen, I need to ask you something. Is your father Dale Anderson?
Do you know my father?
I have known Dale Anderson. We have known Dale Anderson for 20 years. We started out the same plant together. And then I got transferred when the kids were really little.
Yeah. In fact, I think that you guys probably played together when you were little.
The chicken is so great.
Oh, thank you, sweetie. What just happened?
Oh, Pat, we played together when we were little kids. Kind of neat, huh?
Here comes some corn.
All right.
Corn is my specialty.
Mom, you are on your game tonight.
Oh, what are you guys doing?
I'm feeding him.
Yes, I see that. But why that way?
All right. If you object to that video, talk to God about it. I don't want to get any emails. It was Heidi's idea. But that's not how you're supposed to eat. And yet, we become satisfied with this idea that we pay a pastor to spend the week taking a portion of scripture and chewing on that scripture, and then we come in and get fed. We want to have a situation where it's made easy for us. Just tell us, what does it say, what does it mean, and what should I do about it? We need to be a people who know how to chew ourselves, chew on God's word to find nourishment from Him. A shepherd feeding their sheep does not take them to a place where, I mean, in Israel at this time, green pastures didn't mean these rich barley fields. It meant there were places within the rocks where there were tufts, little tufts of grass, that the sheep could get their teeth down in there and bite the little tuft and find some nourishment. So the shepherd would have to find places where that was happening, lead the sheep there. The shepherd didn't go into the rocks and pick it and then hand feed it to the sheep. The shepherd certainly didn't chew it up and then spit it into the sheep's mouths. No, the shepherd would lead to a place where there was nourishment, and then the sheep would eat. So that causes me to question how I do things or how I've done things, and to say maybe it isn't the best thing to say, here, the hard work has been done for you. This is easy. Just do it. Just log in. And you'll have video and audio. And you know what happens sometimes? A couple of things. One of the things that happens is people will consume and they'll be like, it didn't really reach me in the right way. It didn't really touch my heart. And then, what do we adjust in order to make people more happy? Or if I were to do a teaching from God's word that I've chewed on, and I say, this is, present God's word, and this is what it means, and this is how you apply it, you could easily walk out of here and say, well, that's his opinion. If, however, you do the hard work of reaching into God's word, taking a bite and chewing on that, finding the nourishment. When you find a truth from God that you discover on your own, that you hear from God, it's much harder to go, well, that's his opinion. There's this mathematician, poet, like amazing guy, and I love his name too, Blaise Pascal, a theologian. I mean, he's a really smart guy, and he said something along the lines of, we are much more convinced by the answers which we ourselves discover than we are by the answers given to us. A good shepherd will see the nourishment, will see the green pastures, will see the opportunities, will walk before the sheep, because I never want to ask you to do something that I am not willing to do myself, to go somewhere that I am not also willing to go. So a good shepherd goes and says, look, here are the green pastures. What are you going to do about it? And what I'm telling you is, when you have a Sunday morning where this event isn't happening, you've got an opportunity. There's a green pasture there. What are you going to do with it? And God has built our lives around patterns. He has built nature around patterns and rhythms, right? Summer, fall, winter, spring, day, night. Patterns that repeat. We don't often skip meals, right? So if you were to say, well, I'm in this rhythm of worshiping God on Sunday morning, that's one of the patterns, that's one of the rhythms in my life. For people today in America to be a regular attender, I'm a regular attender of Sunday morning worship, that generally at this point in our history means twice a month. That's not a regular rhythm. That's not a pattern. You have an opportunity to find nourishment from God even when you don't come together in a setting like this. What are you going to do? I'm resisting telling you what to do. Do the work. I've given you plenty of ideas and tools, and you can find millions more. We are so resourced in our culture today. I'm encouraging you, make a plan for next week Sunday, whether it's with your small group, with your family, sitting around a table. Maybe you've got some family in from out of town. I don't know who it's going to be with. I don't know where it's going to be. Here's me. I'm still resisting. I want to give you all kinds of ideas, but I'm resisting. Do the work. What I want to do is make clear there is green grass to find next Sunday morning. God's people connecting around God's word in order to do God's will. That can be done outside of this setting. Chew on it for a while. So yes, we sometimes minimize the shepherds in the Christmas story to the extent that we say they were so lowly and what an honor God bestowed on them to be the heralds, and that is true. And yet we see that God often uses despised things for glorious purposes. God chose the guardians of the sacrificial lambs to be the first among the people to meet the Lamb of God, who would shed his blood for the forgiveness of all who believe. So these excited guardians of the sheep, they risked their jobs, they left their sheep in order to find the baby lying in a feeding trough. What risks are we taking? What plans are we making? I encourage you to make a plan to begin your week next week with worship in a smaller setting. Become part of the flock of Jesus that he, by his design, turns into shepherds. Let's pray. God, we thank you for small beginnings and the encouragement that we can find. And I know that we've got seeds in this room that I am so excited to see how they will grow, how they'll produce fruit, how they'll multiply, how your kingdom will expand as we seek you, as we chew on your word, as we find nourishment from you. And I pray that we would grow into something more than consumers, that we would grow into shepherds in our community, following the example of Christ, announcing the good news that the sacrificial lamb has come and sins can be forgiven. We thank you for that sacrifice and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.